I'll tell you what, I had a really good time at Evan's senior home across the street this Wednesday. I was preaching about the fruit of the Spirit out of 1 John, and I was going through chapter 2 about God's love. And, we had such a good time together. It was just so wonderful. And it's wonderful to be able to witness. And I'm very thankful for our conversion to Christ. All of us were converted some years back, and if we had time, we could spend probably hours talking about our conversion and what God has done for us and what the Lord has blessed us with. I'm just very thankful that I went out and I passed out some more tracts this past week, and I, just had a real blessing just talking to people off the streets. I know that's not for everybody, and not everybody's into that, but at least, we all have our own way of witnessing. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ interacting for all of us, we would all be lost right now. We'd be, of all people, most miserable. We think life is hard right now. Oh, we have nothing to do except to look at the news today and see how miserable. A lot of people are very miserable, very sad, very lonely, very frustrated, very angry because of life's circumstances. You can't escape into a bottle that doesn't work. You can't escape into a religion because you can't work yourself enough to get to heaven. My goodness. And I was very thankful back in December 14th, 1979, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was at that time that I heard the preaching of the gospel, and I was like, that's it. That's what I want. And that's what I want to share with people as time goes on. But we look at a man named Saul. And it's interesting because this man in Acts chapter 9, he was a man who was persecuting the same people that he became. And God, through his grace, reversed us as well. We did that turnabout and about face. We went the other way, marching for Jesus Christ instead of marching for ourselves, because it's exactly what happens to us. We see the Lord. When we are saved by, we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe it. And everybody believes in onward Christian soldiers as we go on in life's perilous journey. That means a dangerous journey. We live dangerous times today. We do. Not to spread any kind of fear to anybody here, but we have love that casts out fear. So, as we see here with Saul, he is no different than you and I. So we're going to look at Saul's vision on the road, and it says here in verse 1, and we have to remember before we do that in verse 39 and 40, we left off last week with, and it says here, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip and an eunuch and saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Remember, there is a rapture that happened. It happened with Philip, which happened with Elijah, what happened with Enoch. There was a rapture that's going to take place today for the church. We may very well be caught up, snatched, taken away in the twinkling of an eye, less than a thousandth of a second, and be in the presence of the Lord. And that's what we look forward to, whether we are here alive and we die, or the Lord takes us first. And then verse 40, it says, but Philip was found in Azotus and passed through the, and preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And as we looked at last week, that's where he was eventually, he married, he had four daughters, and that's where we left off. And so, chapter 9, verse 1 says, and Saul, it has the idea Saul was actually named after King Saul of Israel. Now, all of a sudden, you see God changing where Luke's writing in the book of Acts, and he's getting our attention here of a man that was, who hated the church because he probably thought that Jesus was an impostor, thought that Christians or the way, as we'll see here in a moment, was obviously a cult. And so it says here, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went up into the went unto the high priest. In other words, he had to get permission through the Pharisees and had to get permission through the Sanhedrin and through the high councils there in the Jewish court in order to go out and arrest people. That's what it came down to, because they were like, oh, this is so wrong. When Satan can't get you any other way, he wants to arrest you. In other words, he wants to bound you by sin. He wants to take hold of you and make you a slave to his sin. And so, but this, at this time, Saul was, as we see earlier here in the previous chapter, Saul was in chapter 8, we see Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He was even pleased with that. And so we know Christians today that are being persecuted by people thinking that they're all doing the right thing. One thing I've learned about witnessing to people that hate me or hate you is love. And there's nothing stronger than love than keeping a calm, quiet spirit, not trying to escalate things, but de-escalate things. And it's amazing if you're on the other side giving somebody a hard time, and sure, we've all been that way in the flesh before we were saved, that we realize how foolish we can be. How foolish. Because we're losing the argument, we're losing control. And so we're not fighting as a boxer, like it says Paul, in the air going nowhere, but, you know, avoiding the punches and then coming around the side smack in the face. But we diligently, we are controlled by the Holy Spirit and letting God do the power and God do the saving. And so Paul was out to get the church. And so thinking that he was doing everything that was right, he was ignorant to it. In verse 2, and desired him letters of Damascus to the synagogues that were found along this way. So in along this time, he was going from synagogue to synagogue, getting permission, going out to Damascus, going out further into the country, getting permission to go after Christians. And when you have a godless nation, you know what I'm talking about. The closest I ever came was in the Czech Republic. Christians weren't being persecuted, but I tell you, when I got there, and probably Matt could tell you, being in Europe, that they could tell you stories if you even mentioned, like during Christmas time, mentioning Jesus on a train, you could go to the concentration camps. You could go to jail for saying that, mentioning Jesus. Why? Because they're an atheist country, and Christianity barks to them everything that's wrong to them. Instead of looking at it as barking to them, they should be looking at the love of Christ that has. And there's many people, like China, started out just with a few million. Now there's between 30 and 50 million Christians in China that are underground Christians. And so we see here that going back here to Acts chapter 9, and so that they desired him letters in Damascus to the synagogues, that if they were found any of this way, whether they were men or women, they might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So they were looking for people from the way. And that's what this group was called, the way, at the time. Because they understand, you know, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but me. But they were Christians that were meeting underground, Christians that had dispersed at this time. And so they realized with the persecution, with Peter and John going in the temple, preaching Christ, and they thought this is causing a disruption. Remember, they were thrown in jail. And then you had also the opposition, which is religion. I call it the Jewish hierarchy. They got tired of it, and they were like, these people have to go. We've met that people in our life, too, that don't even want to talk to us anymore because of we're Christians. It's happened to me. I'm sure that's happened to you and your families. You think we're a bunch of oddballs, but we're not, only because we're different than they are. And that's what makes this country great, is we have a lot of people from different backgrounds and all, people think differently. But unfortunately, even with our government today, they're trying to put a stranglehold on everybody to think the same way, to do the same thing, and act the same way. But we see here that these Christians back in Saul's time, they were of the way. And we look at, you know, we look at the way today as to God, the way to truth, the way to life, the way to love, the way of joy, the way of peace, the way of unity, the way of prayer, the way of forgiveness, the way of bearing fruit, the way of service, the way of suffering, the way of glory. And so our next step for many of us is the way to glory, because we've been through all this. But there are times when God, in his love, he wants us to come back to the way, the very beginning, the way to God. And he wants to remind us of his love so we have a deeper relationship. When we suffer, we understand that we want to realize that God is giving us a deeper way of being closer to him more than ever before. And there's nothing better than that. Amen. There is nothing better than to suffer for Christ in our own way, that closeness, that knitness, that peace that he weaves, like it says in the fruit of the Spirit and in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But there is joy. There is joy. You know, that peace that we have in us through the Holy Spirit. So moving on here, the Christians were bound, they were taken to Jerusalem. Basically, they were arrested. If you named to be a Christian, archaeologists have found fish symbols that inside of them would have inscribed would be Christ. And so they looked at this as being, okay, you're a Christian, you have a mark, or you're living it, you're having Bible studies, you're going to be thrown in jail. And so they were arrested. They were just taken out of their house and put in jail. And Saul would go around with a group of people looking, knocking on doors, and seeing if people would be told about, you know, as a fink would be. In verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus suddenly, and there shined around about him a light from heaven. There was a Shekinah glory. In other words, here you have a man thought he was doing God a favor, and what happened was is God showed himself to him. Now you have to remember that the people that were around him didn't see this. They could hear it, but they couldn't see it. Back in John chapter 12, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, John chapter 12, verses 27 through 31, it says this here, 12, 27 through 31, as I turn along here. Same thing happened, that when God had talked to the Lord, and people didn't understand it, the Father did. And it says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glory it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said an angel spoke to him. So they could hear it, but they couldn't understand it. They heard a noise. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I tell you what, and that's the greatest news. In verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In other words, those who die in Christ, everybody in the past ages will be drawn up to Jesus Christ that believe in him. So they heard what was going on, but they couldn't understand it. And so it says here, in verse 4, and he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. In other words, the Lord wasn't angry at Saul. He was saying this with compassion. You know, when we've done things that are wrong and the Lord has brought us to him, it's amazing when God is showing compassion. He's not judging us. He's showing his love right now. Judgment will come for those down the road who reject this passionate call from God. As it was for me, I remember before I came to know the Lord, God was drawing me nearer, but I had no idea what it was. Because I wasn't seeking for God. I was just had been to a number of churches, and then I heard something, and something just told me, this is it. I couldn't understand why, but God called me out of ignorance. I didn't understand his salvation. And so it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In other words, the same God that he thought he was doing a favor, he was doing the exact opposite. There are people today that are pray for our enemies, like Jesus says. Love those who persecute you. We need to pray for people that despitefully use us, Jesus even said. It's the complete opposite of what the world has to say. And it says here in verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, Jesus is using an idea here of a farm situation where you have animals. Let's say you had a bull or you had an oxen and you had a farmer, and the farmer would take a goad or a stick and poke it along. So, you know, come on, let's go, let's go. And that's the picture there of Saul. He was just, you know, being stubborn. And he says, why are you persecuting me? Don't you know that you can't do what you say you want to do? It's, you know, it's impossible. But with everything, with God is possible. If we believe, if we have faith and believe, another fruit of the Spirit. And verse 6 says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, it's interesting. When I read that verse the very first time after I got saved, it was like, that's what the Lord told me to do. What do you want me to do? That should have been every one of ours' response when we got saved. Lord, I'm saved by grace. Wow. You know, I have just inherited everything that's in this universe. And you've given me this body and a spirit and a soul. And this is so wonderful, so beautiful. And I can see things and hear things and taste things and smell things and so on and so forth. But there are people today that don't know the Lord, that hear this. And their response, instead of saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? They would say, and this is taken from a poll, if God was to appear to you right now, what would your response be? Number one, will there ever be a lasting world peace? You know, not like, Lord, what can I do? Or number two, how can I be a better person? Okay. Knowing that we are sinners, we're saved by grace. What does the future hold for me and the family and me? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We all know that, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's something I think about just about every day. Will there ever be a cure for all diseases? Well, of course, Jesus said in the last time there's going to be an increase with pestilence. And we've had diseases for years since the beginning of time. Nothing new under the sun. But instead of dwelling on that, we should be thinking, we should be praying for our doctors, praying for our nurses, thankful for medical staff. People have been there, done that. And by the way, we need to be praying too. They laid off 300,000. I had to check my sources. It's either 300,000 or 30,000 medical workers in New York State because they did not get the COVID shot. In New York State. So I'm thinking we need to be praying for our medical community. Something's not right. Something's not right. Number five, why is there so much suffering in the world? Well, we know why there's so much suffering in the world. It's because of sin, because of that. But we should have a servant's-like heart. We know that this world is passing away and the lust thereof. But it says, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so it's interesting what God has done for people who have just been horrible sinners. And Saul would say, you know, I am the chief of sinners. You know, we've all been there. We all are like chief of sinners. We've all lived in sin. We know that it's nothing good, for the wages of sin is death. We know in the long run, we're always striving, we're almost like addicted to wanting more of this, more of that, need this, need that. And yet God's saying, you need me. You need me, and I will give you rest, and I will give you peace that passeth all understanding. The world does not. The world doesn't. It just is something temporary. And so he was told what to do, and so he needed to arise. And it says, verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And so as we move along here, in verse 8, and Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, and he saw no man, but they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, which is about 150 miles away. And they knew on the road to Damascus that they were getting there pretty close. I'm sure it wasn't that far from, of course, that's from Jerusalem. It takes about that far. And so, verse 9, and it says here, and he was 3 days, it says, and when he brought him to Damascus, he was there for 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. Can you imagine having your eyesight taken away, being just having a big shakeup and realizing that, hey, my whole life is just turned upside down? You know, when somebody's life is turned upside down, it means everything changes. In other words, he had to have time to think. I remember there have been times in our lives, I'm pretty sure, like in my life, where we've had just to sit down and say, wait a minute, I need to take a break. I need to stop. And I need to think. And I need to meditate. You know, where am I going in life? Where have I been? Where am I going to? And why does God have me, you know, here as a purpose? And yet God speaks to us and to me and says, you know what? I have a good reason. And there have been times when I've had to fast and I've had to take away food and I've had to get alone with the Lord and just fast. And some of us medically can only do away with food for maybe 24 hours before we, you know, medically we can't do any more. Others longer. But I've learned one thing about fasting. It takes away the layers, the pages away from a book, so to speak, the layers away from my life. And I get alone. I'm just thinking, wow, you know, this is where I need to be. And this is where I need to be over here. You know, where I've been and where I need to go. And sometimes God peels away those pages of sin that I need to get cleansed from. So, Lord, I'm way out here. I need to get right back to where I'm supposed to be, get back on that track and run that race more and more. So Paul, you think about, you know, here he was thinking about, he was born a Jew in Jerusalem. He became a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen by right by his father. And then he got under the training of Gabriel, who's one of the highest teachers you could think of in Alexandria for those who were under the religion for the Jewish people to be taught to be a Pharisee, and then he also had to learn to be a rabbi, required to learn a trade that was tent making. You know, just like for me, I learned my tent making job was a truck driver years ago. So I kept my license. I can always go back to that. My daddy told me years ago, if you're going to get a job, make sure you have two trades. And he says, you can always go back on one. Then no matter where you're called in life, what you do. So I thought it was a very smart thing to do. And so Saul was called to do that. And he was very zealous. In other words, he was extremely excited about what he was doing, what he's been called to do. Some of us have been called over the years to do different things. Now we're getting older and we're saying, okay, what else is there for me to do? Be faithful. Forget about the past. Be faithful. And there's so much for us to do with our families and loved ones. and people that we know to encourage them to be there for him, to pray for him, and so on and so forth. There's always something to do. Even for the younger ones, you don't know what their calling is yet. God will reveal this in due time. And so we see here that also he was very zealous. He was first to one there to be as the leader to martyr Christians, and then also to wreak havoc on the church. And so we see that this was Saul's vision on the road, and now he was in Damascus. And then we see in verse 10, we see with his at this time with his conversion, verse 10, and there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him said, "Lord," in a vision, and so he had seen the Lord, and he said, "Behold, I am here." And I love his attitude because he has a servant's like attitude. He says, "Lord, I'm here." It's like Saul says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He says, "I'm here." And we're all here today because we're all servants of Christ. We're here. We're here yesterday. We're here the day before in spirit. And we're here for one another again. And so, you know, and the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight." In other words, there is a street at that time called Straight that went right through Damascus. "And inquire of the house of Judah." Now, nobody knows who this Judah was. I looked through a lot of different works about these passages. Nobody really does. "For one called Saul of Tarsus." Now, of course, Saul was from Tarsus. It was it had some of the best universities there, has some of the best commerce there. "For behold, he prayeth." And so God told him, Ananias, said, "Look, here's Saul." Now, I'm sure Ananias, just like when Paul came up here when he was reading scriptures, said, "I'm very sure that he wasn't too thrilled about doing this." And that's exactly right. Sometimes some of the most ugliest, the worthless, and the undesirable people, we don't want to be around. We don't like them. We want to stay away from them. But for some reason, God puts them in our life. And so, "And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." So Saul had seen this happening. There was going to be a man, and that was Ananias. He was going to lay his hand on. And unfortunately, some churches today preach about the faith healing, that you put your hand on somebody and they can receive their sight. And I don't believe that, okay? I believe doctors can receive, can help people get their sight back. But there's a lot of error today being taught in churches about that. And they use this passage as well. And so here was Ananias hearing about Saul. Saul, you know, hopeless, you know, blinded, fasting, praying, thinking my life is just turned upside down. And, you know, we need to be praying too about the homes out there in Colorado. And I forgot to mention this past week, 900 homes were burned to the ground because of a fire that started, and the wind came in the Boulder area and just burned these homes to a crisp right around Christmas time. Can you imagine coming back home one day and yet across the street you'll see houses just like in a tornado, if you've ever been through a tornado before, and you'll see houses or trailers right across the street like nothing ever happened. And you'll see tops of trees being broken and trash everywhere. And yet these poor people, they don't have a home to go home to. And it's very cold. Right after that, after the winds, then a cold snap came through. And people say, well, why did bad things happen? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a bad world. We do. But thank God we have the grace, we have the love that we can share about Jesus Christ. The world needs it. And they're lost with no hope. We get tired of looking at the news. We sure do. We all do. And it says, and we need to be praying. So that he might receive his sight, what the Lord was saying there to Ananias. Verse 13, and Ananias answered, Lord, and I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints and to Jerusalem. In other words, a lot of people think that Saul was heading to Damascus to destroy Christians, to take them away, you know, and put them in prison. For nothing they did. You ever done something that, you know, you never did anything to somebody and somebody is really mean to you back and you're like, what did I do? I didn't do anything. And yet God understands that, but we need to show God's love in return. We need to have our armor on. We need to have the full armor of God on, because the days are evil, like it says in Ephesians 6. These are evil days. And so we need to put on that. It has the idea, and Ephesians 6:10 has the idea of constantly putting this on every day. So we're no match. And said, verse 14, here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. In other words, Ananias, I'm sure, understood that God is sovereign. Amen. God is sovereign today. And yet, you know, not all things that happen in our life are sometimes good for us, it seems like. But we can claim Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who are called into his purpose. We can go to the promises of God and say, Lord, you're sovereign. I don't know why this happened in my life, but you're there with me. That's good enough. I don't need anything else but you. And whoever you miss or whatever thing that's happened to you financially or whatever, that God's in control. That's good enough for me. And because after it's all said and done, it's just you and the Lord. That's it, me and the Lord. And it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. That means he is elected of God. That means Saul responded to God's grace. He accepted it. He says, Lord. That means he is Lord. He is the boss, in other words. He is sovereign. He's over everything. What do you want me to do today, Lord? To bear my name before the Gentiles. So you remember Saul, who later is called Paul, went out and he went to the Gentiles. And he witnessed to the Gentiles. He went to the kings. He went before King Agrippa and he went before King Caesar. And he gave testimony of his witness. And who knows, we might one day be called before kings and before those principalities. In other words, those people who are in leadership over us. We may be called to the carpet to give a testimony. It's one thing if we all ever get arrested or persecuted down the road, wonderful opportunity to share Jesus Christ, because there's nothing they can do to us. They can't take our salvation away. It's, you know, I fear for those, like Paul says, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's whom I fear. They can take everything I have, including my wife, everything I own, and even the clothes on my back, but they can't take Jesus. And that's where my faith lays. Doesn't get any better than that, because they can't take my salvation. And that's all that's going to matter for eternity anyway. And the children of Israel, he went on to be a witness to. And he says, and for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. In other words, oh, you know, you think about somebody who was saved, who was persecuting people, but the shoe said, like they say, if it's good enough, put it on the other one. It says here in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27, and Paul realized that. He says, are they ministers of Christ that speak as a fool? That means one of madness. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes. In other words, his laborious tax that he was going to have to suffer for, and that the stripes upon measure. In other words, he became close to 40 lashes. 39 was as much as a person could take. You imagine that on your back, being lashed. They were so sick and tired of this man, they wanted to get rid of him, but he kept on coming back. He wouldn't give up. He was the comeback kid. And so it says, I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths oft. It means he came close to being dead many times, but he kept coming back by the grace of God. Verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. In other words, being beaten with a rod, that hurts, I would think. Remember, what a switch is? It's like a long stick that you slap it like that, and it gives a wicked slash at the end there, or like something like that. So once I was stoned, three times. I suffered shipwreck night and day, and I have been in deep. In other words, being stranded all out there by yourself, cold, naked, and hungry, no food, no water, nobody to help you. And journeying often in perils and waters, that means dangers in waters. There could be many dangers there. And perils of robbers, being, yes, in perils of mine own countrymen. Be careful who you hang around with. And perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. And after he says all this, he says, in weariness and painfulness and watching, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. We know what it's like being, cold. All we have to do is look at our heating bill, right? All we have to do is realize that when it gets cold, you turn it down. You go outside, it's cold. It's very cold, unless you get into the sunshine there. And so he understood what it was all about. And then verse 17 through 19 says this, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him and said, I love this because he's stepping out by faith, believing the Lord, the same Lord that you and I worship and know today. And said, O brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, hath sent me, and thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So, and immediately there fell from the eyes as it had been scales, and received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And so he was done all that because he believed. Verse 19, and when he received meat, he was strengthened, and then saw certain days with his disciples, which were at Damascus. In other words, as we see in the verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in synagogues, and that he was the Son of God. In other words, right away, there was a change in his life. Right away in his conversion, there was something different about this man, something different that no one had ever seen before. His family, his friends, even his associates that turned on him. We'll see that later on. And, that's happened with us today in our families and our loved ones. People have turned against us because they have the spirit of Antichrist. Anti means against. And like it says in 1 John, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. When he realized that he had eternal life, he wanted to share it because we're going down a road, even in this country today, which is dangerous. And people need Christ before it's too late. There's nothing new under the sun. But I tell you what, we as Christians today, living in this church age, are going through things that Christians haven't gone through before. And with this COVID and with this Omicron and other things that are going on, this is a new challenge. But it just should make us stronger. Remember, trials should make us stronger. When we become weaker, that means something's wrong. That means we're replacing ourselves instead of Christ. Trials should make us stronger. And I know it's easier said than done. But Saul stepped out by faith. Saul realized that somebody, the Lord, had just ripped the rug right out of under his feet. He's gotten back up. And he has a purpose in life, as we all have a purpose, no matter what we've been through. And that just made him stronger. And I wanted to encourage everybody here today, stay strong in the faith. Stay strong. If you're strong now, great. Because tomorrow, Jesus says this, don't worry about tomorrow. For each day has enough problems of their own. But tomorrow, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We really don't. We have our plans. But when those trials come, stay strong. Stay strong in the Lord. And He's sovereign. Remember, just like in Saul's situation, he realized that, you know, God is sovereign. He'll take care of everything. There's sweet by and by. We will meet on that beautiful shore. I'm reminded of that songwriter who said that because, you know, being along a seashore, there's nothing more peaceful than the waves rolling in and the sunshine on your face and the sand between your toes. But yet, life isn't always that way. The storms come, you get away from that beach, you know, you get away from the thundering and lightning and the rain and everything else. And you get underneath the cleft of that rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's our rock of our salvation. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Saul's testimony. But we thank You for Your testimony. Lord, we thank You that You saw the cross before You. You know what the cross meant. We are encouraged here this morning to bear our crosses. And it gets hard. Sometimes bearing that cross, this cross gets stuck. And we have to ask You for strength to get it out of that rut and get moving back on. And we fall down, but You're there to pick us back up. And Lord, we trust You, God, that You'll give us the strength of the burdens, that You even said that my burden is light. Lord, we trust You. Lord, forgive us when we become like as an oxen. Lord, Lord, when You're trying to guide and direct us, God, that we don't kick upon that goad or those sticks, Lord, the prodding. Lord, God, we just thank You, Lord, that You love us. You're not here to judge us. You're here to love us. And thank You for Your salvation. And help us to share that today with people as we still have breath to live and a life to give. And thank You for the grace of Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.